You could tell when the light bulb went off. For years, this young man, a young man, had held a grudge against leaders in his church. And through finally talking with them in a safe, kind of structured environment, the young man realized that there was absolutely no reason for his anger. The anger was there because of gossip, because he was assuming that he knew these leaders' motives. He discovered that none of it was true. The gossip, the rumors were all false. His mind-reading skills of knowing their intentions was not good. The reason for his grudge and anger was based on nothing. I was flipping through some channels and I heard something that was a little unique. It was a tense moment on a show called Jersey Shore. I'm not really familiar with the show, but I was intrigued. A big guy, he had spoken disrespectfully about this girl. She found out. And within just a couple of minutes, I heard two confessions of sin. They didn't call it that, but that's what it was. And that raises the question, why is it so hard for some to confess sin, and why is it relatively easy for others? What's the difference? Why do some people readily confess their sins, like the big guy, and others is just so hard? Let's hear what God's word says. And before we read, just a simple prayer of, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Amen. Reading from Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that you have proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. That's the end of the reading. It says, without blemish, God and sinners reconciled, verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. There was a problem. We were in an unreconciled relationship. The reason Jesus came and took on a body was to reconcile us. Bob Dylan, he says, man cannot save himself. Christians agree. Christians believe that Jesus Christ came because we cannot save ourselves. That's the problem. He had to do something about it. God and sinners had to be reconciled. And reconciliation is simply the relationship has to be healed. And some people kind of question, well, why would we need to be reconciled with God? And here it says, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. A look at the Old Testament helps us know what's going on here. Paul is referring to the tabernacle, the temple rituals, the ceremonies. He says we are not presentable. We're not ready to be presented before God because we're unholy, we're blemished. Within the tabernacle, within the temple, was the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt. And if you wanted to go back there, you had to go clean, unblemished. Also with a sacrifice that was also clean, without blemish. And when you read all the regulations in Leviticus and Numbers, especially the clean laws, if it says you are not fit to be presented before the presence of God if you are not clean. And these clean laws included all of life. Incredibly detailed. It wasn't just that you yourself had to go clean. You also had to make sure that you were wearing clean clothes. Your clothes couldn't be soiled. They couldn't be made of certain fabrics. They couldn't have blood on them, anything like that. In addition, you had to be physically whole. No skin diseases. No blemishes. Couldn't be disfigured. No leprosy. You couldn't have anything of any of that sort. And then there were the dietary laws. All of those had to do with making yourself clean without blemish, fit for going before God. Why? Why all the rules? What's the purpose? When you realize how detailed they were, you realize that there was almost no way, unless you work constantly, and even if you work constantly, you're going to get unclean. Just by the normal way in which you go about life. Why did God do it this way? What God is saying is that there's something wrong with you spiritually. The physical clean laws were there to say that spiritually you're in an unclean position, that just the normal way in which you go about life, there's no way to avoid it. We're continually getting into a position where we're unfit before God. We're unreconciled. We're unholy. We're unworthy. We're not fit for God's presence, and that's what all those laws are telling us. They are visual aids. And somebody says, well, yeah, that's for them. That's old stuff. We don't see God that way anymore. We've come to a higher understanding of God, a God of love, and we shouldn't be so quick to judge. Paul is not saying here in Colossians, he's not saying, well, yeah, of course, that was hundreds of years ago, but now we believe in a God of love. Paul doesn't say that. He says those things that the temple rituals were pointing to unchanging spiritual realities. We are still unfit for the presence of God, and we just know this. When I was in eighth grade, I had one particular blemish. It was right here. And it was not a normal blemish. I felt like it was visible from outer space. A girl who had a greater problem with blemishes than I do, of course, she points to me and says, oh, Andy, are you saving that for later? It doesn't even make sense. How would I respond to this? Well, I became very self-conscious, and I had to decide who will accept me even with this thing on my face. If my parents asked me, well, Andy, we're going to go to so-and-so's place right now. You want to come with? And I'd say, no, lots of homework tonight. Sorry. I didn't want to go. I would rather be invisible. We know when we are not presentable. It's common sense. People don't even need the Old Testament and all the laws, all the clean laws to know this. In fact, Romans 1 says every human being says, if there is a God who created me, then everybody knows that I owe that God a debt that I cannot pay. So now what? Verse 22. He has reconciled you to Christ's physical body through his death. But up in verse 20, it puts it this way. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. Here is the way of reconciliation. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple rituals, not only did you have to go in all washed, but you also had to bring a sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, when any of you make an offering, when you offer a male animal without defect, lay your hands on the head, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for for you. We skip ahead a few chapters to Leviticus 16, talking about the Day of Atonement. And there were two goats. The high priest would lay his hand on the one goat, and it says, lay your hand on the goat's head and confess all the sins of the people, put the sins of the people on the goat and drive it out. Send it out of the camp. And the other goat was without defect. It was killed for the sins. When you touch the sacrifice, it is without blemish, but as you touch it, it gets your blemishes. The perfection of the sacrifice becomes your perfection. Your imperfection becomes its imperfection. And the Bible tells us that that's what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is to see that Jesus Christ is that bloody sacrifice without defect. To be a Christian is not just to make Jesus your example and work a little harder. What it means to be a Christian is to spiritually lay your hands like Aaron did on the goat, like every person who had a sacrifice. You lay your hands on him and his perfection becomes your perfection. Your blemishes become his. And we see this very clearly in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. A woman with a flow of blood, a hemorrhage. She's sick for many years. And she decides to go up to Jesus in a crowd, and she touches him. This is in Mark chapter 5. She had some hemorrhage. We're not really told what the nature of it is. It had gone on for years. She couldn't get cured, and as a result, she had not been in the presence of God in years. She was ritually unclean. And when you're ritually unclean, if you touch someone else, you made them unclean. And even if they didn't have the problem, they were unclean for several days and they needed to get quarantined. So she said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to get healed. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to touch this holy person, Jesus. And she does it by sneaking up in a crowd and touching him. And we don't see it this way, but it's actually a really intense scene, because in the Bible, whenever the holy and the unholy touch, someone dies. Mount Sinai, God says, don't touch my holy mountain. A sinner who touches the holy mountain is dead. Uzzah, in the Ark of the Covenant, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back home, and the ark is tipping, and Uzzah, he just kind of reaches out and he touches the ark. It's just a reflex. Anyone who touched the holy ark died. He died. This woman comes up and she touches Jesus. This unclean person touches the Holy Son of God, and she lives. She's healed. And here's why. She is a picture of what all of this means. She is unholy. He's holy. She touched him. Why did she live? It's because in the wisdom and grace of God, when the unholy touches the holy, someone still has to die, but in this case, Jesus, the Holy One, eventually dies. This time, the Holy One dies. She did make him unclean. Her uncleanness went to him, and she was healed. And that's what it's a great picture of what it means to be a Christian. In Colossians we read, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. And this is all in the present tense. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. You are presentable. You are being presented now as if you had done that. Done what? Done what she did. She touched. The unholy touches the holy. The holy becomes unholy and dies. The unholy becomes holy and lives. That's what's going on. There's a great exchange. You are reconciled with God. And that brings us back to the question, well, why are some Why is it easier for some to confess their sins, and which brings reconciliation to relationships? Why is it easy for some to ask for forgiveness and hard for others? It's easy on Jersey Shore. It's sometimes difficult within the church. When that guy on Jersey Shore said a nasty thing about a girl, she forgave him. The weakness of that forgiveness is that it's incomplete. There is no way for that guy to make it right. You can't take back words. She is the one who actually paid for the forgiveness. She couldn't make it. He couldn't make it right with the girl on his own. More than that, this sin was first against God. This guy belittled God's good creation. He doesn't have a chance with God. And what's missing is a sacrifice, a substitute. We desperately need the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And that Lamb is Jesus Christ. So, why are others so slow to confess their sin? Why is it so hard to admit that I'm wrong? Why is it so hard to admit that I've wronged someone? 1 Peter 1, chapter 9 helps us. The Apostle Peter is asking, well, why aren't you loving? Why aren't you full of self-control? Why aren't you kind? And his answer is, it's because you have forgotten that you are forgiven. Our Jesus, we read that he upholds the universe by the power of his word. He has purified you from your sins. He is the image of the invisible God. Instead of focusing on that guy, what do? Instead of making things right with those around us, we listen to the gossip. We think that we can read minds, and we somehow know that they're out to get us, and we say, well, they started it. We forget that it took the death and resurrection of the Son of God to make things right. God, in his mercy and grace, once again comes to us through his word and reminds us, it's finished. A few years ago, there was a Super Bowl commercial showcasing Humpty Dumpty, the egg, and he's recovering from surgery, and they did successfully put him back together. And it was a gross commercial. I love eggs, and I actually had to look away from the TV because it was so disgusting. It was disgusting because when Humpty Dumpty breathed, the shell was stitched together, and whenever he breathed, the shell would expand and there would be gaps, and the yolk would leak through the gaps. And then when he exhaled, the shell would come back together and everything was all right. And I had to look away because it was so disgusting. And thankfully, Tom Brady, he led the Patriots and embarrassed the Atlantic Falcons. It was that one. And so I forgot about it for a couple of weeks. Then one day I was eating my beloved over-easy eggs and the yolk was spilling out. And my son looks at it and says, oh, just like Humpty Dumpty. And I could see in his eyes what he was doing. He had seen my reaction to the commercial. And I kind of lost it. In a half-joking way, I just shoved the egg away from me. I just kind of, half-jokingly, just kind of ripped into him a little bit. This is one of the foods that I can actually make myself and I enjoy. And for more than a week, I could not even think of eating an egg. And in my heart, I held a grudge and I actually blamed my son. And I kind of had a choice as the grown-up in the relationship. I could wait for my son to confess his sin of not loving his father. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, he's just a kid. But we remember the clean laws. This shows that it is impossible to just live life without getting unclean. If I wait for him to confess his sin, I'll just stew in this frustration because he was completely unaware of what was going on in my heart. I could wait for him, or I could confess the sin of taking my frustration out on him during that encounter and actually withdrawing my love from him. So I took the first step toward restoring the relationship. We talked it out. And you might think, Andy, that is a horrible example. Who cares about Humpty Dumpty? And in the moment, I didn't know that confession could set the tone for a relationship. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm saying I got it right one time. And it was a big change in circumstances where resentment can build up. What would happen in your relationships, in my relationships, if we took the first step in making it right? What would happen if we did just like Jesus did in making, in taking on a body and making things right with God on our behalf? Remember who you are. You are a forgiven child of God. Remember whose you are. God went out of his way to make your relationship right with him. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read and we hear about the graciousness of your Son. In his greatness, he became the sacrifice we need, so we have a right relationship with you, Lord. We pray that the ramifications of that would expand throughout all our relationships, knowing that we are right with you. We know that all relationships are possible. May we not give up on people just because we don't get a rapid response of them. We pray that you would give us patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, knowing that we can stand before you holy, unblemished, complete. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.